Greetings. My name is Michael P. Hayes, and this is my book, A Threefold Cord, Creation, Redemption, and Dominion. This is the first time I've done anything like this, so I hope I can do a good job. If you would like to email me, my email address is michael@criticalmass.pro, criticalmass.pro, as in professional. You can call me at 307-631-2104. If you're outside of America, the country code is +1. Dedication to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the true love of my life, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To all those who desire the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, may your desire for such treasure be fully granted. To the countless, nameless, faceless souls willing to walk alone, if necessary, to acquire such treasure in a world of compromise. You are never really alone. The Spirit of Truth will move heaven and earth to help you. All the scriptures in the book are from the New King James Version, unless otherwise stated. About the book cover, the triangle in the circle is an ancient symbol for the Trinitarian God of the Bible. From cover to cover, this book assumes the Trinitarian God is the absolute beginning and ending, Alpha and Omega, floor and ceiling of all history. When one refers to God, this is the God of all gods. Deuteronomy 10:17, Psalm 136:2, Daniel 2:47, and 11:36, and John 1:1-3 and 14 is being referenced. Yahweh has no equal. Isaiah 43:11, 44:6-8, 45:5, and 21-23, and chapter 46:9-10. And every knee in heaven and earth shall bow to him. Isaiah 45:23, Romans 14:11, and Philippians 2:10. Preface. In 1881, Friedrich Nietzsche asserted in his book Daybreak that God is dead. This became the rallying cry for the generations of atheists that followed. The big question is, what did this industrial strength atheist mean by God is dead? He meant that the era of God as a cultural influence was over. God was no longer relevant. He thought an entirely new culture was in order, completely devoid of any Christian influence, a complete revision of Western culture. He also thought that whatever human lives need to be sacrificed to further the evolutionary advancement of the human race was a good thing. Life is war, he said. The last 150 years have been the bloodiest in all of human history. Nietzsche's ideas have been very successful, and he is considered one of the top three most influential philosophers of the last 150 years. Influencing the Nazis and the current malignant stage of postmodernism, exhibited most visibly in political conflicts and public restrooms, where the truth itself is no longer relevant. Darwin, Marx, and Nietzsche have transformed the world in a direct antithesis to the great triune creator God. We are witnessing a war of worldviews, irreconcilable, mutually exclusive views of reality. The division that so many speak of cannot be clearer. One side says, in the beginning, God. And because of that fundamental truth, we understand that there is structure, order, and purpose for man and the universe awaiting discovery. This is the root idea of America's Declaration of Independence. It says, all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, as well as the foundation of science, the Creator and the created. The other says, in the beginning, nothing. And because of that assertion, it is up to man to create his own structure, order, and purpose out of the chaos. This is the essence of the modern world. It is up to us to create our own reality, even who and what we are. This is the essence of the postmodern world. Of course, there is a whole spectrum of inconsistent shades in between. Man is made in the image of God with purpose, or we are merely animals, the current form of a long chain of random, meaningless, purposeless accidents. There are atheistic evolutionary evangelists whose life's purpose is to convince you that life has no purpose because no God exists. The hope of this book is to reverse this trend. Truth is one. All truth is God's truth. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, write the vision and make it plain on the tables that he may run who reads it. And that is the purpose of this book, is to lay out a vision and as plain as I can so that whoever reads it may understand. Chapter 1, introduction. You shall love the Lord your God, ... with all your mind. In the Gospels, we find the greatest commandment. Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." See also Mark 12:28 and Luke 10:27. True Christianity is a whole life view or worldview, an overarching understanding of reality itself. It is not one option among many, or even the best option. It is the only worldview that gives meaning and intelligibility to human knowledge and experience. All others end up destroying meaning, knowledge, and ultimately lives. Abram Kuyper once said, "There is not one square inch of the world over which Jesus does not say mine." And I would add that not one cubic inch of the universe acts independently of Christ's lordship. Psalm 24:1, "The earth is Yahweh's, the fullness of the world, and they who dwell therein." Isaiah 6:3, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Psalm 97:6, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." Psalm 121:2, "My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth." Many have compartmentalized their life to such a degree that they can literally believe two or more opposing beliefs with no discomfort. This is a feature of the current culture. One such split has been called the sacred-secular divorce. By imagining life to have a religious side and a non-religious side, a spiritual or mental schizophrenia has developed, and confusion is rampant. This belief gives power to those who would eliminate the religious side altogether. If Jesus is, in fact, Lord of all, then no such dichotomy can exist. The hardest kind of teaching has to do with overcoming bad ideas believed to be true. The economic historian Henry Rozovsky said, "Never underestimate the difficulty of changing false beliefs by facts." Steven Pinker of the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, in his book How the Mind Works, page 162, said this, "No evidence would be sufficient to create a change in the mind. That it is not a commitment to evidence, but a commitment to naturalism. And because there are no alternatives, We would have to accept natural selection as the explanation of life on this planet, even if there were no evidence for it. Max Planck of quantum mechanics fame said this, "A new scientific truth is usually not propagated in such a way that opponents become convinced and discard their previous views. No, adversaries eventually die off, and the upcoming generation is familiarized anew with the truth. We are engaged in an epic multi-generational struggle. But fear not. The war was won 2,000 years ago, and history will progress and conclude according to God's satisfaction. Our willing cooperation is a part of that progression. If we won't, God will use the next generation." Almost everything in this book has been garnered from the lessons learned from others for more than 40 years. I cannot tell you from where or when many ideas came. I am more than happy to make references when I can and give credit to whom credit is due. The bibliography will contain many of the source materials, but very few ideas escape without some modification. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Give yourself to reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of another man's brains proves he has no brains of his own. You need to read." All of us grow and change from the experience of time and interactions with people around us. Somebody said, "The difference between you now and you 5 years from now is the people you meet and the books you read." I like how Jackson Brown put it in his song, For a Dancer. Just do the steps that you've been shown by everyone you've ever known until the dance becomes your very own, no matter how close to yours another steps have grown. In the end, there is one dance you'll do alone. In the end, every human being will stand before God to give an account of the gift of life they were given. Jesus has laid out the steps of the dance, the choreography of the abundant life. 2 Peter 1:11 and John 10:10. In this work, I want to introduce a shift in thinking in the following areas. Every person is religious and lives by faith. Having been made in the image of God, there is no such thing as a non-spiritual, non-religious person, as many, especially atheists, assert. This may sound confusing, but hang on. I will show what this means in Chapter 2, Apologetics. Throne Room Apologetics. All thinking starts from the throne of God, where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are located. Colossians 2:3. All authority is found in Jesus Christ, Matthew 28:18. I will refer to this idea as the center of gravity, around which everything gravitates. In the end, resistance is futile, no matter how strenuous the effort. God is the author of logic and reasoning, just like everything else we take for granted. His mind preceded our physical brains, and as we are made in His image, we reflect, however well or poor, in a scaled fashion, those abilities. He is why we can even reason at all. Salvation, in the end, is the gift of God by grace through faith, not reason. Unless there is an advanced work of the Holy Spirit, no one can be argued into the kingdom. No amount of reason or passion can save you. If you don't know you are saved, you are probably not. If you are, God saved you to do good works on the earth. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The nations are His goal. Get to work. Heaven is simply the bonus at the end. No amount of reason, passion, or correct theology can save you. There are those that loudly profess that they are not religious, even anti-religion. Ever hear of the Freedom From Religion Foundation? You can find that at ffrf.org. How absurd. It is like fish being anti-wet. Atheism is a theological position in that its very label makes reference to God. They will jeeringly say that they arrived at their position by reason, while we arrived at ours by irrational faith. This is simply absurd. Read Tim Keller, The Meaning of God, Chapter 2. All faith positions are arrived at through multiple streams, including authority, belief, and reason, and take time to mature. The fact is that all human beings, having been made in the image of God, are religious by nature, and that all thought systems rest on a foundation of faith with unprovable assumptions. All of them. Every single one. Religion is simply a person living out their faith on a daily basis, often in faith communities like the American Atheist Association or the Communist Party. I will improve on these thoughts later in the book. This more correctly frames the battle that we face. There are many areas of legitimate study, such as science, geology, philosophy, psychology, sociology, that have been dominated by fallen, atheistic, humanistic, evolutionary understanding and man-centered logic and reasoning. The obvious flaw is a perspective devoid of the throne as its center of gravity. The clearest distinction is between that which has been observed and the explanation of that which has been observed. The feat or foundational stance of the observer predetermines his interpretation, theory, and solutions. Early in the last century, liberal theologians began an effort to remove any Greek concept from Christianity. I was in a church where the leader said, "The church is too Greek," reflecting this attitude. I heard Graham Cook say, "God doesn't have a logical bone in his body," while he logically presents his message. By the way, I love Graham. He has rare insight and is proof that God is not finished with us. But where does logic, logos, come from, if not from God? The real issue is that many Christians are too irrational with little solid biblical foundation. We give the opposition too much ammunition. Opinion and belief rule the day. Truth has fallen in the streets. I have met many that can pull out a couple verses to prove a given point. Few have ever done a comprehensive examination, Genesis to Revelation, of the point they so confidently assert. With a couple of verses, you can use the Bible to prop up any pet doctrine. This is a major cause of division. I pull my verses and you pull your conflicting verses, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a lost art, and few have the time to invest on such trivialities. We are to exercise the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "But we have the mind of Christ," and learn and think like Jesus. The divisions are the proof this is not happening. There is much at stake. That is the ultimate purpose of this book. I am more than happy to receive intelligent, rational corrections to the mistakes I make. I am not, however, open to receiving slanderous accusations or idiotic assertions commonly made by the howler monkeys of the world. You know what howler monkeys are, don't you? They are a species of monkey that defend their turf by screaming and throwing excrement. That comes from Richard Milton's Shattering the Myths of Darwinism, page 270. If you should be one of those, I will add your messages to my monkey collection to be put on display at a later date, properly caged, of course. Then there are those that strain out gnats and swallow camels, Matthew 23:24. They might better serve the public by joining the circus. They thrive by picking at minutiae in order to resist the truth being presented. A tiny flaw is enough to justify the rejection of an argument. They don't really care about enhancing truth. see the all or nothing syndrome in chapter 3, How to Study the Bible. This book is intended to be a more general but hopefully sufficient introduction to the subjects described. And guess what? It's not perfect. Many of the references in the bibliography are from audio and video lectures. Due to the nature of my work over recent years, this has been a very convenient way to amass a wealth of knowledge from which to glean some of the lessons passed on here. I can also see and hear the expressions and tone of voice. Each chapter could be a book in its own right, especially if I included all the myriad of disclaimers, exceptions, and caveats for every detail listed. Arguments and counter-arguments are left for a later date, so things are much simplified. This work is intended to be somewhat modular in that the various chapters can be studied independently, but always considering they are part of a larger whole. Each chapter has elements of the other. There will be some overlap and repetition. Where possible, cross-references will be provided. Understanding reality as a whole, as a fully integrated network or system, is the nature of a worldview. Every part interacts with every other part in some way. Think of a Rubik's Cube. It is much more effective to train by principle than technique. Curry Blake at jglm.org. There are many, many techniques and few principles. Techniques normally apply to a specific event or thing. Principles can be applied to a wide variety of events and things that have a certain commonality. There is much more freedom in living by principle than by technique alone. It is much more difficult to knock down someone standing on the solid rock of principles. The how-tos are necessary, but understanding foundational principles are more important. This also helps with the why of things. Part 2. Three great errors that infect the modern church. The answers to these errors are covered in this book. While not always by name, you will see that to hold any of these errors is to break the consistency of the supernatural nature of the universe, history, and life in general. Theologically, they will weaken the consistency of biblical and systematic theology. What we have is a failure sandwich. The first and third come from within the church, while the middle rots it all. So we end up with a powerless, unbelieving, except for salvation, church, and complain that things are getting bad. The first of the three great errors is cessationism, the belief that the purpose of the demonstrated supernatural acts of Jesus and the apostles in the Gospels and the book of Acts were to establish the early church. Once the church was established and the Bible was complete, the apostolic era of miraculous demonstrations were no longer necessary. So they ceased. The baptism of the Holy Spirit from Acts chapter 2 and chapter 10 also ceased. Except for very special people throughout the ages, normal Christians are essentially powerless. If you can't do the stuff, you have to have a theology to explain why. Millions of years is the second. I have yet to meet a person who has not heard of the phrase millions of years. Virtually unknown 400 years ago, this concept marks the greatest triumph of organized atheism or Enlightenment thinking. Today, it is universally known. It exists for one purpose: to destroy the credibility of the Bible and thus the gospel. Brilliant. The third and most controversial, Jesus is coming soon. The most widely believed eschatology today was unknown 200 years ago. End of the world scenarios play out in government, media, and churches the world over. The psychology that says the world is supposed to get bad is a self-fulfilling prophecy that motivates the church to resist the necessary hard work to make things better for everyone. Millions have suffered and died directly due to such neglect. The church has been repurposed into a salvation machine so that no one is left behind. Rather than being the salt and light kingdom builders in the service of King Jesus, the gospel of salvation is only the first step of the gospel of the kingdom. Part 3, my story. In September of 1978, I wasn't looking for God and I didn't care. Since high school, my career goal was to be a medicine man, shaman, sorcerer, or warlock. I wanted the power. We live in a supernatural world, and I began to tap into that reality. I was learning to do this stuff. Being high was normal. It was a dark and stormy night, literally, on a Friday in Sharon, Pennsylvania, when everything changed. I decided to take a bath and spend the night being high like usual. There was a thunderstorm going on outside. As I sat relaxing in the bathtub, I began to hear something like a faint voice. As I focused my attention on trying to hear what was being said, the voice roared out, "And the Almighty God." At that instant, it was as though a bolt of lightning hit the window. The room exploded with brilliant, beautiful white light, and the house shook from the thunder, and I was in the presence of power greater than anything I had previously experienced. I had been in the presence of spiritual power before, usually accompanied by fear and intimidation, but the thing that most caught my attention was that in the midst of the awesome power was the most gentle peace. What a contradiction. Breathtaking power and sweet, gentle peace. I sat up straight and said, "Okay, God, you got my attention. What do you want?" At that instant, I was up in the sky looking down on the earth. I could see that from horizon to horizon was one gigantic wheat field. As I watched, a red glow started on the horizon. Then it turned into a firestorm, boiling and churning. It came up and was destroying everything in its path. I looked closer and realized that each stalk of wheat had a face. Many lives were being destroyed. I knew inside myself that this was a tragedy of immense proportions. Tears began to flow at the realization of so much loss. God was allowing me to feel how He feels about these lives being lost. He loves every person so very much. Every lost life is a tragedy to Him. I said, "God, if even one of these can live because of me, I'll do whatever you want." With that, the whole thing came to an end. I finished my bath and went to bed. The next morning, when I woke up, I realized that I was different. I had been in the presence of God and He did something to me. I had never heard about being born again, but it had happened to me. It exploded into my consciousness that Jesus Christ was the key to everything and whatever the Bible said was true. The Bible is truly God's book. A former girlfriend had given me a Bible, but until that time I had no use for it. It was still in the box in the closet under the blankets. I knew I had to get out that book and learn it. All I knew to do was open to page 1 and begin reading. I had the author's assurance that it was all true. I quickly devoured the scriptures like a dry sponge devours water. In a few months, I had worn the gold leaf off the pages and the binding was breaking down. I took it everywhere so I could fill every spare moment with God's Word. As I became more knowledgeable, I confess I became obnoxious. I so much wanted everyone to know Jesus. It took 10 years to get housebroken in the kingdom of God. Growing up has been slow and painful, like a rock in a rock tumbler, having the rough edges knocked off. But the drive has never left. Now, after all these years, it is very clear. God is faithful and true. He cannot be otherwise. Jesus said He would never leave us or forsake us, even when everyone else does. In 1985, I became a licensed minister, and in 2008, I was ordained. I am often amazed at how things work out. In 1987, I returned to college as an engineering student. Later, I switched to physics because I was interested in how the Creator's creation worked. It was during my time at the university that I became interested in creation science. It seemed that every class was steeped in evolutionary philosophy and many openly mocked God. It was a pervasive contradiction of what God said he did. Professors would ridicule those who didn't subscribe to the well-established scientific, meaning atheistic, view of history. There were others who seemed to take particular delight in destroying a lesser prepared student's faith. I wonder how many students had been successfully evangelized and now embrace the faith of the evolutionists. Why aren't students allowed to hear the many serious problems plaguing the atheistic and evolutionary belief system, from science to philosophy? Why aren't they allowed to hear the flawed philosophical foundation on which their religion of scientism rests? Atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell said, "What science cannot tell us, mankind cannot know." I'll comment more on this in the next chapter. Anyone questioning their authority is branded as heretical. Even debates are becoming increasingly restricted. Such is the control of modern public education. They can't stand up to real competition, so they use the courts to silence any opposition. Academic freedom only exists within the naturalistic evolutionary box. Liberty is a foreign concept. More on this in Chapter 2, Apologetics. I knew the Bible was true and that it taught that the universe was thousands, not billions of years old, but I was ignorant of how to even approach the subject. I didn't even know anyone that did. Saying, "the Bible says," doesn't go over very well in a physics class. It is amazing. When you want to know the truth, God will arrange to get it to you. It is one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit to guide us to all truth. John 16:13. In 1991, a team from a place called the Institute for Creation Research, ICR.org, came to the University of Wyoming for a two-day seminar. For the first time, I saw there exists credible scientific evidence and interpretations of a history that are consistent with biblical history. Not only that, but there are many thousands of scientists from every field that turn their backs on the evolutionary atheistic view of reality because of sufficient scientific evidence that told another story, one that agrees with what the Creator said he did. I also saw live the absurd lengths the evolutionary crowd was willing to go to justify their own religious system. I had been told that all real scientists go along with evolution. I realized that those who said that are either ignorant or lying. I will give them the benefit of the doubt. I continued to search out and devour everything I could get my hands on. Not seeing much of a future in theoretical physics, I went back to applied physics, or engineering. I continued to study everything I could on creation and the scientific evidence that supports it, and challenge evolution. I believe the decline of the Western world and the emergence of the post-Christian, post-modern America is a result of embracing evolutionary theory and its anti-theistic foundation, as well as the church's failure to defend the scriptural it is written. Since the spring of 2001, I've been actively speaking on creation and the kingdom of God anywhere an opportunity presents itself. People need to understand they are not animals, but are made in the image of God and are alive today for a grand purpose. On October 6, 2006, God called me to start a ministry that would emphasize the Creator's message of His glory through His creation, redemption, and total dominion in one coherent vision. The ministry started June 1, 2007, and was called Critical Mass Ministries. The scriptures continue to open up into greater dimensions of God's great, majestic work and amazing grace. This book is a compilation of 40 years of learning. The gospel is a world-changing force for the betterment of all humanity by divine design. It seems much of the church openly embraces ideas that are counterproductive to this end, such as millions of years, revisions of marriage, making miracles mere natural events. Creation, redemption, and dominion are under an assault unparalleled since the first century. There is much talk about returning to the early church, but man-made traditions actually inhibit such movement. But God's plan always has a forward view, not back. It is easy to yearn for the good old days, but God is not there. May God have mercy on us all and open our eyes to the future rather than the past. Jesus of Nazareth has been my Lord and best friend for over 40 years and has proven himself to be the most loyal and devoted friend. Everything worthwhile in my life is from him. It has been my supreme honor to be his. If you discover that life is missing from your existence, Jesus has what you need. Turn to him. All you have to do is ask. John 5:38-40, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. John 10:10, I have come that you might have life. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all your getting, get understanding. This is my gospel, and it is strong.